Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome to another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. It's been an interesting journey, expository, enlightening, life-changing. Glory to Jesus. We've been on the series Forgiveness of Sins, seeing what the Bible has to say concerning remission of sins in Christ Jesus, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what the Bible teaches on forgiveness. We've seen how the Bible makes a clear distinction between forgiveness as it is in the Old Testament and forgiveness in the New Testament. Hallelujah. At Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews makes us realize that the law only had a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things themselves. So the book of Hebrews tells us clearly, Hebrews 10 tells us clearly that whatever we find in the Old Testament was a shadow of the good things to come. So that means the forgiveness in the Old Testament was not the real thing. Hallelujah. So that means when we study the scriptures, we must make a distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, let me say this. Many of the errors in the body of Christ today are a carryover from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Hallelujah. There's a way people still perceive God. People still see God in the light of the Old Testament. And that's a big error. You can't read the Old Testament and comprehend the truth concerning Jesus as you will find it in the New Testament. You cannot read the Old Testament and understand the truth concerning forgiveness of sins. They are two different things. Forgiveness of sins as it is found in Christ Jesus is different from what is found in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Because the Old Testament was operating by the blood of bulls and goats. Was operating by men, fallible men who were appointed as priests and high priests. The New Testament operates by the blood of Jesus and by Christ himself as the high priest of this covenant. Glory be to Jesus. As a matter of fact, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the man Paul says something very interesting. 2 Corinthians 3, glory to Jesus. I'll read from verse 10. Okay, let me read from verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Hallelujah. So there's a veil in the reading of the Old Testament. That is, you can't see things clearly as you ought to see them. Why? Because the Old Testament was a shadow of the main thing. You don't comprehend truth from shadows. Hallelujah. You don't understand the truth from shadows. So there's a veil in the reading of the Old Testament. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. That's verse 14. Verse 15 says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there's a veil. Hallelujah. There's a veil. Men cannot see as they ought to see. Glory be to Jesus. So until we behold Jesus, until we fix our gaze on Christ and what he has done, and we fix our gaze on his testament, we won't be able to comprehend the truth about forgiveness as it is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Like I said to you, a major problem in the body of Christ today is that people begin to try to comprehend truths concerning the New Testament from the Old Testament. People carry over mindsets and perspectives from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And that's how a lot of folks see forgiveness. It is merely pardon for your sins. So you are pardoned till the next offense. Hallelujah. You are pardoned till the next offense because, of course, that's what you're going to find in the Old Testament. So back in the Old Testament, there was continual offering of sacrifices. So what do we do today? We don't offer sacrifices continually. We continue to plead for forgiveness. We continue to plead and ask for mercy and ask that God will forgive us. You know, we are doing the same thing in a different fashion. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 now. This is again, Hebrews chapter 10, glory be to Jesus. We are doing the very same things in a different fashion. From verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The law could not make men perfect. Now verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. That is, if the sacrifices could make them perfect, they would have stopped offering sacrifices. That is, nobody would have needed to be pleading for forgiveness again. Nobody would have needed to be seeking for pardon and atonement by the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Again, if they had been purified once and for all. If they had been made perfect by the sacrifices they offered. So you see that there's no need for asking for forgiveness incessantly. There's no need for asking for forgiveness continually if you have been made perfected by one sacrifice. But today we don't offer sacrifices. What we do is to be asking for forgiveness, making confessions, you know, with our mouths and pleading for mercy and begging God for mercy. And a lot of Bible texts have been twisted and distorted. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God does not in any way preach that believers are falling short of the glory of God. It's a reference to our past. That's why verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace which is in Christ Jesus. So we are not men who come to God every day and then we say, oh, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now let's begin to ask for forgiveness. Let's begin to pray for forgiveness. You're missing the point. That's not where the story ends. We have been justified freely by his grace in Christ Jesus. We are not men who are in need of forgiveness. We are men who have forgiveness. We are not men who are seeking forgiveness. We are men who have received forgiveness, who have obtained forgiveness by the blood of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have. It is a present tense possession. Hallelujah. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 3. Let's look at verse 2 again, critically. It says, for them would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. They would have had no more consciousness of sins if they had been once purified. Hallelujah. What is consciousness of sin? It simply means what it means, to be conscious of sin, to always be conscious of sin. There are lots of Christians today who are so much conscious of sin that they know nothing about the sacrifice of Jesus. They are so conscious of sin, they are ignorant of the Savior's saving power. So conscious of sin, they are ignorant of what Jesus did concerning sin. Hallelujah. Many are not conscious about Christ, they are conscious about sin. The enmity that existed between them and God, which Jesus has taken out of the way. Glory be to Jesus. It's amazing. Now, the word consciousness, as used here, is the word conscience in the KJV. That's from the Greek word synodesis. Conscience, and it's translated conscience in every place in the New Testament where this word is used. 32 places. Conscience, conscience, conscience. What does it mean? It means to be conscious of anything. Your moral consciousness, that which you are deeply conscious of and aware of. Hallelujah. Now that's what the law of Moses could do nothing about. The law could not give men a clear and a good conscience. The law could not perfect men in regard to their consciences. Why? Because in the law, there's a reminder of sins every year. So when atonement is made this particular year, men know that they have to come back again the next year for atonement. So people know obviously that they have not been cleared. Their accounts and their records have not been cleared of sin. They have to come back again to repeat the same sacrifices. So the law could not give men a clear conscience, a good conscience. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 7 to 10. Look at this, Hebrews 9, 7 to 10. Bible says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was still standing, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So you see, he says, these sacrifices and gifts that were being offered could not make the one offering the sacrifices, the worshipper himself, could not make him perfect in regard to the conscience. That is, the man was not cleared of the guilt of sin. His conscience was not cleared and purged of the guilt of sin. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what the sacrifice of Jesus did. The sacrifice of Jesus purged and cleansed our consciences from the guilt of sin. So our consciences have been cleared and purged of the guilt of sin in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, look at the same Hebrews 9 from verse 11. Bible says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have you seen that the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? It purges our minds, our consciences of the guilt of sin. Glory be to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 22. Hebrews 10, 21 to 22. Bible says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. In fact, let me read from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, having boldness, having confidence. We did not enter the holiest place, with fear and trepidation, with uncertainties. We entered boldly. Hallelujah. And the unbeliever today or the sinner today is also invited to enter the holiest place boldly. Why? On account of the blood of Jesus Christ. Boldly. Hallelujah. Enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus with boldness. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the evil conscience? Verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then their hearts, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Unlike Hebrews 10 that says that in the sacrifices that were offered every year, according to the law, there was a reminder of sins. The New Testament operates differently. Hallelujah. In the which sins and lawless deeds are not remembered anymore. There's no reminder of sins made. Glory be to Jesus. So because of that, he says, to enter the holiest place boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, you come in once and you are perfected. You come in once and your conscience is purified from a consciousness of sin. Your conscience is purified from the guilt of sin. Why? Because sins are not remembered again. Glory be to Jesus. So he says, have your conscience sprinkled, having our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. The evil conscience is that of guilt for sin. This is what Jesus took away by sacrifice for sin. Glory be to Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Bible says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you seen? Peter refers to faith in Christ, faith in the work of Christ, faith in the gospel of Jesus, faith in remission of sins by which we are saved and accepted in the sight of God as an answer of a good conscience toward God. Hallelujah. A good conscience toward God. So we are delivered from an evil conscience. We are delivered from the conscience of guilt, which the law ministered. Romans chapter 3 verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may appear guilty before God. So the law ministered condemnation. It ministered death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible refers to the law as a ministration of death, a ministration of condemnation. Glory be to Jesus. Bible refers to the law as the letter that kills, the new covenant as the spirit that gives life. So the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses our conscience from guilt, and we have an answer of a good conscience toward God. How do you feel when you know you are not guilty? I mean, people are accusing you of something, so many things, people are bringing many things against you, accusations, and you know you are not guilty of any of those things. You know you didn't do any of those things. How do you feel? You know there's confidence in your heart. Hallelujah. You know you are willing to prove every case. Glory be to Jesus. You are willing to go to any length to prove your innocence. See, that's how to feel in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how to feel in Christ Jesus. Because the word justification actually means to be without guilt. Jesus justified you, and justification means to be counted as one who had never done the wrong. You are without guilt in the sight of God. Glory be to Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8. That's exactly how to feel in Christ Jesus. When the enemy brings oppositions or accusations as thoughts in your mind, You have to be confident in your righteousness in Christ Jesus and dismiss those thoughts. Why? Because you know that you are not held guilty in the sight of God. You've been justified by his grace freely in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 from verse 31. Romans 8 from verse 31. Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hallelujah. Which things? The things he mentioned at Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? These things, they are justification, predestination, glorification in Christ Jesus. Our calling, God's foreknowledge of us in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is, if God justified us, glorified us, predestined us, who can be against us in this matter? Hallelujah. Then he goes to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Hallelujah. God justifies. So, because it is God who has justified us, nobody can dare bring a charge against us. As a matter of fact, the only reason why a Christian would entertain thoughts of accusation, thoughts of self-condemnation in his mind is when he's ignorant of what God has done in Christ Jesus. You are ignorant of the fact that your case has been dismissed in the sight of God. There is no accusation that can stand against you in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Guess what? The devil does not even go to God to be accusing you. No, it comes to your mind. It brings thoughts of accusations, thoughts of condemnation to your mind. You know why? Because it can't stand before God to accuse you. He has no evidence. Jesus destroyed every evidence. He destroyed everything. You've been justified, raised as a new man who never sinned. Look at verse 34. Bible says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Who has the right to condemn? Nobody, because it was Jesus who died for our sins. And is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Glory be to Jesus. So I said to you that when a man is familiar with what Jesus has done for him, then he stands boldly in his righteousness and he begins to dismiss every thought of accusation and condemnation against you, against him. Why? Because he is aware that Jesus has cleansed his conscience from evil. He has cleansed his conscience from the guilt of sin, from the guilt for sin. Hallelujah. And he stands justified in the sight of God. Glory be to Jesus. So again, we must learn forgiveness in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. We must never carry over Old Testament thoughts and perceptions into the New Testament. Praise God. Because the Bible makes a clear distinction between both testaments. The procedures of both testaments are different. The testator of both testaments are different. The Bible makes a clear distinction between what's obtainable under the Old Testament and what's obtainable in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's see more facts again about forgiveness as it's taught in the Old Testament and New Testament of the Bible. Now, the word forgiveness occurs just 7 times in the entire Bible. 7 times, just once in the Old Testament. I said forgiveness, not the word forgive or forgiving. Forgiveness itself, that word forgiveness occurs just 7 times in all of the Old Testament. In all of the entire Bible. Once in the Old Testament, Psalm 130 verse 4. And then we have it 6 times in the New Testament. Mark 3:29, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. We'll come to this one by one. So don't worry if I rushed you. Now the word remission occurs 10 times in the entire Bible, according to the KJV. These statistics are based on the KJV version, or King James version rather, of the Bible. Just 10 times the word remission, and it appears only in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Only in the New Testament. Matthew 26:28, Mark 1:4, Luke 1:77, Luke 3:3, Luke 24:47, Acts 2:38, Acts 10:43, Romans 3:25, Hebrews 9:22, Hebrews 10:18. We have actually seen all these scriptures so far in this series. Now, with the exception of Romans 3:25, everywhere we have the word forgiveness or the word remission in the New Testament, it's from a singular word, aphesis. in the Greek. Aphesis in the Greek. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis, which means what? To release from bondage, to deliver from bondage, to deliver from the penalty of sin. It has two connotations. To release from bondage to sin, and in the same vein, that's the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. So, with the exception of Romans 3:25, which is translated from a different Greek word, paresis. Paresis is the word that means, you know, a passing over. Glory be to Jesus. A passing over. But every other place where the word, that's why, of course, when you read the NKJV, you find it rendered as passing over. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Passing over. Passing over. Because that's what the word paresis actually means. It means to tolerate. It means to pass over, to let go, to disregard. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Glory to Jesus. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So this is the only place where the word remission as used in the KJV is from a different Greek word. But in every other place, the word remission, forgiveness, and Mark 3:29, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Forgiveness is from one singular word, aphesis. The word remission is only found also in the New Testament. Glory be to Jesus. Only in the New Testament. I said to you in this series that this is because remission of sins did not exist in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So while the Jews enjoyed forgiveness and they were, every time they were doing atonement and they were considered forgiven at different times, they were never reconciled to God. Hallelujah. We see now that remission of sins brings about a change in the life of the recipient. It changes your location. It changes your identity. It changes your position. It takes you from where you used to be and brings you to where you should be in Christ. Hallelujah. There's a transformation. There's a transformation. There's a shift. Glory be to Jesus. There's a change of identity and life and nature. Something changes about you. So while pardon deals only with the offenses, I repeat, pardon deals only with the offenses. Remission of sins deals with the offender. Pardon lets go the offenses. Remission of sins changes the offender. It transforms the offender. It brings him to the state, the position he ought to be. Glory be to Jesus. Something is done within him, deep down within him. The transformation is from inside out. Hallelujah. So the Jews enjoyed forgiveness, pardon. God was forbearing their sins, enduring them, and not dealing with them according to their transgressions. But they were never reconciled to God, because reconciliation is found only in the remission of sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Look at this quickly. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Glory be to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. I'll read. Bible says, he himself is our peace. Sorry, 11 to 13. Bible says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away or far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is referring to Gentiles. People who were Gentiles in the flesh, you and I. People who were not from the Jewish nation, the Jewish nation or Jewish lineage. It says we were once without God, without Christ in the world, but now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So it shows you that it's only by the blood of Jesus we can draw near to God. Remember what the blood was shed for again? Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that tells you the only thing that makes a man draw near to God is the gift of remission of sins. Hallelujah. So we don't go announcing to the world, draw near to God, draw near to God. It's as we announce the gift of remission of sins, God's forgiveness as it is in Christ Jesus, and men embrace it, they are drawn near to God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 14 to 18. That was about Gentiles. Now look at this. You think the Jews were always close. They were always in Christ, or they were always with God. Now verse 14 to 18 debunks this idea. He says he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of petition or middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, pay attention, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. That he might reconcile them both to God. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled both to God in one body. Hallelujah. Through the cross. So both the Jews and the Gentiles receive reconciliation in Christ Jesus by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the gift, by the offering of remission of sins. Hallelujah. He says, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to who? To you. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Have you seen? Both Jews and Gentiles have access by one spirit, just one spirit to the Father. We have access by the same approach, the same procedure. Glory be to Jesus. Both Jews and Gentiles. So like I said, they enjoyed forgiveness, pardon and all that, but they were never reconciled to God because reconciliation is found only in the remission of sins. Hallelujah. So you see, Bible says, Jesus abolished the law and its ordinances. The law was considered to be the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus took this away. You know, the law and ordinances could not make anything perfect. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 to 19. Men could not be reconciled by the law and its ordinances. Men could not be drawn near to God by the law and its ordinances. Hebrews 7, verse 18 to 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. It gives you a contrast. The law could not draw men near to God. The law made nothing perfect. Hallelujah. The law made nothing perfect. In fact, the writer of Hebrews at Hebrews 7, 18 to 19 says the law was annulled because it was weak and unprofitable. It was useless. In this matter of reconciliation, the law could do nothing. Hallelujah. It says, but the bringing in of a better hope did. What is that better hope? The hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The remission of sins. The new covenant. It says, it is by this we draw nigh unto God. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. So Jews and Gentiles are given access by one spirit to the Father. Jesus came to preach peace both to Gentiles and to Jews. Amen. Now remember how the Spirit is given. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those who receive the remission of sins. So if Bible says we both have access by one spirit to the Father, it means this access came by the gift of the remission of sins. Hallelujah. It is remission of sins that gives access to God, not sinlessness in your works, not a sinless lifestyle. What gives access to God is not a sinless lifestyle. What gives access to God is the gift of the remission of sins. You know, Bible says, therefore, having boldness, we saw that in Hebrews 10, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Christ Jesus. What gives access to God, access to the Father, is not sinlessness or being blameless in your conduct and character. It is the gift of remission of sins. Men have access to God because their sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Again, we see how remission of sins changes the sinner. In fact, it is called the ministry of reconciliation. Glory be to Jesus. Remission of sins is called the ministry of reconciliation. The preaching of remission of sins is called the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because the announcement of remission of sins ministers reconciliation to men. Hallelujah. That is what it does. A man that receives this gift of remission of sins is reconciled to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. All things are new in Christ Jesus. Every man is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not by virtue of what they've done, by virtue of the new birth. For being in Christ, you're a new creature. Hallelujah. He now says, all things are passed away, all things have become new. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. And in that reconciliation, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19. To wit, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the word of reconciliation is the word that announces to men that God is not counting their sins against them. In other words, God is remitting your sins. God is granting you forgiveness. God is granting you deliverance and remission of sins. Hallelujah. And this is the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. So then, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Glory be to Jesus. So the announcement of remission of sins ministers reconciliation to men. Men cannot be reconciled unless they understand the remission of sins, unless they receive the gift of remission of sins, unless they receive the gift of forgiveness. They cannot be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The preaching and the announcement of forgiveness of sins is the ministry of reconciliation in the New Testament. Hallelujah. So that means when Jesus sent men to preach, Luke 24, 46 to 47, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When he sent them to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, that means what he was sending them to preach was what? Reconciliation. Hallelujah. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. He was asking them to go and reconcile men. That's why Paul says, so then we plead with you, be reconciled to God. Because remission of sins brings about a reconciliation. Reconciliation back to God is not separate from remission of sins. The remission of sins itself is what ministers this reconciliation. Glory be to Jesus. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 again. Hallelujah. Remission of sins brings reconciliation back to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, 16. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ephesians 2, 16. Look at what it says. Bible says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We have been reconciled in one body through the cross, you know, to God. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. As I begin to close. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. Glory be to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Have you seen? We are reconciled by the blood of Jesus. We are taken from the position of enemies to being reconciled to God, to being friends of God. And that changes us absolutely. It makes us holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is a peculiar thing to the New Testament. Though the Jews enjoyed forgiveness, pardon, and all of that, they did not enjoy the fullness of it. They didn't enjoy the fullness of God's forgiveness, which is remission of sins, until Christ died and rose again. Hallelujah. Until Christ died and rose again. Nobody, both Jews and Gentiles, could enjoy the benefit of the blessedness of remission of sins as it is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus made all the difference by sacrifice. Listen, if the sacrifice of Jesus could only obtain for us pardon of sins till the next time we commit sins, then his blood is not different from the blood of bulls and goats. Hallelujah. But the reason why the blood of Jesus Christ is different from the blood of bulls and goats is because it perfects men once for all time. The sacrifice perfects men once. It perfects the man that believes once for all time. It sanctifies the man once. It purifies the man once. It perfects him once. It cleans him of the guilt of sin once for all time. It purges himself. It purges that man from an evil conscience once for all time. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, as we close. Oh, glory be to Jesus. He purges the man once for all time from the conscience and the guilt of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Once for all. Hallelujah. Once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Listen, if you have been perfected forever, you do not need sacrifice for sins anymore. If you have been perfected forever, you do not need to go about the conscience or a consciousness of sins anymore. Because once you have been perfected forever, you are no more in need of forgiveness. To be perfect forever means to be lacking nothing. Hallelujah. To have no deficiency. To have nothing in you that requires atonement or sacrifice for sins any longer. You've been perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Trust you were blessed and enriched by this teaching today. Do good to pay attention to everything that was said in this teaching. Go back to your notes. Go over the things that were said. Meditate on them. Hallelujah. Share it with somebody. Be a blessing to somebody. And then have a great day today, being full of the word, full of prayers, full of the spirit, full of faith, full of power, full of spiritual songs. Be a blessing to somebody. And see you in the next episode.